Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time where I can talk to you and you can talk to me by the use of that thing called a telephone that's been with us for the past 100 years or so and has changed our lives so much. You can talk back to the radio now. Of course, people could always talk back to the radio. You know, I started out my radio ministry filling in for another gentleman who had a daily afternoon program, and he eventually wanted to take every Monday off, and so I sat in as his guest host and did that for several years. And so he was on Tuesday through Friday at that time, and I was on Mondays. And he told me that there were some people who said they only listened when I wasn't on, and other people said they only listened when I was on. And the ones who only listened when I wasn't on included a lady who told him that whenever I was on, she wanted to throw the radio across the room. So, I can just imagine if there's people who want to throw the radio across the room, there must be people who shout at the radio and do all kinds of things. But the nice thing about a live program is although you can shout at the radio no matter what's on the air, you can only talk back to the host and have him hear you and have the audience hear you on a live program like this. So if you want to call and talk to me and our audience, you can do so. The number is 1-800-438-5090. Now, our lines are all open right now. This is not always the case. Sometimes they're all full when we go in there. Sometimes they're all open, and sometimes some of them are full. It's really unpredictable. But right now, all the lines are open. You can get on if you call 1-800-438-5090. And I want to remind you about the Great Commission School that I'm teaching in the Seattle area this summer. It's 10 weeks long. I'll be teaching verse by verse through the books of Judges, Joshua, through Esther, and also the Gospel of John in 10 weeks. Now, that's like 4 hours a day of teaching. It's a live-in school. We provide room and board for $20 a day, and there's no charge for the lectures. In fact, we rent the facilities from Youth with a Mission. I even pay $20 a day for my room and board there. And I don't get paid anything for the whole 10 weeks. I'm just there to teach for free, as I always do. But you can get that teaching for free if you can afford the $20 a day for room and board. And if you can't afford $20 a day for room and board, you're probably homeless, because I don't think you can live anywhere for that. Except at the Great Commission School. Now, if you'd like to immerse yourself this summer in about a dozen or more books of the Bible, taught verse by verse by yours truly, there is still time, but barely, to enroll. You'll want to go to thenarrowpath.com, our website, thenarrowpath.com, and click on the link that says the new Great Commission School and read all about it. And watch the little video that's there if you want to. And then contact me, because I'll be taking only a few more applications. We're almost full, and we'll be cutting off registration or application time pretty soon here. Okay, so I just want you to know about that. And we're going to go to the phones now and talk to Kevin calling from Camino Island, Washington. Kevin, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I have a question regarding eschatology. I'm currently going through your series online that I downloaded, and I'm loving it. But I had a discussion with a friend of mine who's a dispensationalist, and he brought up the verse regarding Israel. I mean, he, as a dispensationalist, he believes Israel still has a place, future, and that God is not done with them yet. And so he brought up the verse in Romans
11:26.
Yes, and I was wondering what your thoughts were on that.
Well, do you wonder why I knew which verse he brought up?
Why is that?
Because it's the only verse in the New Testament that could possibly be construed as teaching, a positive future for the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
Whenever anyone wants to make the case that Israel are God's chosen people and God's still going to save the nation of Israel and so forth, that's the verse they use, because there's no others. There are no others. So it's either there or it's nowhere. in the Bible.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
Is it there? Well, what does it say? Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren, that he says blindness in part or partial blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And he says, and so all Israel will be saved. Okay, now that statement, all Israel be saved, is the question that needs to be considered. Many people take that to mean that God is going to restore the nation of Israel in their promised land. They're going to rebuild the temple. There's going to be a great turning to Christ there in Israel and so forth. However, of course, Israel being saved would only mean they'd come to Christ. It does not say they'll be anywhere particular geographically. And
yeah.
by the way, the New Testament doesn't ever speak of the Jews going back to their land in the Old Testament. There are some prophecies about the Jews going back to their land and rebuilding their temple. But those Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled when Israel did go back to their land in 586 B.C., and they did rebuild their temple with Zerubbabel and so forth. So
yeah.
the prophecies about the return of Israel to their land are all in the Old Testament, and they were all fulfilled, as far as I can tell, because
yeah.
it happened. It happened after they were predicted. There weren't any other predictions after that. The New Testament never mentions anywhere the Jews going back to their land or building their temple. And as far as Israel being saved goes, I'll be all for it. If God decides to save all the Jews and all the Gentiles, it'd be fine with me. All that would mean, of course, is that they would turn to Christ like you and I have. That's how you get saved. So if all Israel, if all of ethnic Israel is going to be saved, that would mean they're all going to turn to Christ. And who knows? Maybe all the Gentiles will, too. You never can tell. But the point is, I don't think that's referring to ethnic Israel because
yeah.
of the flow of Paul's thought there. Paul is talking about Israel in the context as an olive tree. And he gets that image from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Israel is called a green olive tree. And the branches, he said, some of the branches have been broken off. He means there are certain individual Jewish people who, because they haven't believed in Christ, they've been removed from the tree. They've been broken off because of their unbelief. They're not on the tree anymore. They're not part of Israel anymore. So these
yeah.
are Jewish people who don't believe in Christ, who are no longer, as far as Paul's argument goes, no longer part of Israel, because they're not faithful to Israel's God and Israel's covenant or Israel's Messiah. Okay. Now, he says there's also some Gentiles who have believed in Christ, and they are like branches from a wild olive tree that have been grafted in, and now they are part of the tree. Now they're part of Israel, in other words. So we've got
yeah.
Paul depicting Israel this way. Israel is an olive tree. It's made up of branches. All the branches are believers, Jewish believers and Gentile believers. The Jewish
yeah,
believers, you know, they have simply remained there while the unbelieving Jews have been broken off. And then the Gentile believers have been added on. But the point is, the tree, which is Israel, now is comprised of Jewish and Gentile believers in Christ, which is the same thing we call the church. You know,
yeah.
Right? The Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ are what we call the body of Christ, the church. And that's what Paul is referring to as Israel now. Now,
right.
then he says, immediately after that, he says that blindness in part, or hardening in part, depending on the translation you read, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. Now, what he means by that, apparently, is that part of the Jewish race has their hearts hardened. Now, some of them don't, because, as he's pointed out, some of the believing Jews are still branches on the tree. But part of the Jewish race has been excluded because of their unbelief. They've been hardened in part until the Gentiles come in. Now, some people think until the Gentiles come in means that after all the Gentiles come in, that'll change, and the Jews who are now hardened will be softened, and they'll come to Christ. Well, that'd be a wonderful thing. I don't think Paul predicts it, but it'd be a nice thing if it happened. I'd be for it. But the point is, Paul doesn't really make that prediction. And when he says, and so all Israel will be saved, he means in this way, all Israel will be saved. In what way? Well, by the removal of the unbelieving branches and by the addition of the believing Gentile branches, we have Israel in its completeness being saved this way. So the hardening of the part of Israel, of the Jews, and the inclusion of the Gentiles, this is what God is doing right now. And in this way, that's what so means, or thus, the Greek word means thus, or in this way, all Israel will be saved. All meaning the Jewish part and the Gentile part of Israel will be saved. So
yeah.
he's not really making a prediction about the ethnicity of the Israel that's going to be saved. He's made it very clear in the context that Israel includes Gentile branches that believe and Jewish branches that believe. And that's the olive tree, which is Israel.
Huh. All right, well, that makes sense. That's a difficult passage, though.
Well, it is until you read it straight through, and you also have to remember, I mean, straight through from where Paul begins talking about the olive tree, and realize that the comments in verses 25 and 26 are the summary of that discussion of the olive tree. They're not standalone verses. He is summarizing what he's just said about the olive tree. And verse 26, many people read it as if he says, then all Israel will be saved. In other words, they read it as if Paul said this: temporary hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel will be saved.
Gotcha.
In other words, they have Paul speaking about a chronology rather than a methodology. Paul does not say that a temporary hardening has happened to Israel. It says a partial hardening. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily going to end. It just means that it has only affected part of Israel, not all of Israel. Some of Israel still believes and some doesn't. So part of Israel has been hardened until God finishes bringing everybody in who's coming in. And in this way, not then, not after that, but in this way, all Israel will be saved, is what Paul actually says.
All right, that makes sense. Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless you, Kevin.
God bless you. Could I ask you one quick question as well?
Yeah, it sounded like you wanted to follow up. Yeah.
Sorry about that. Chapter 1 of Acts and verse 7 is another passage that he
probably verse 6.
Maybe verse 6.
Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?
Yes. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, the disciples, this is immediately before the ascension of Christ, and they didn't know that he was leaving. But they said to him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has set in his own power. But he said, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Yeah.
Now, their question, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Dispensationalists believe that this reflects a somewhat dispensational understanding that Israel as a nation was going to be restored, and the kingdom would be an Israeli kingdom, an Israelite kingdom. And therefore, and their expectation that God would restore the kingdom to Israel was not rebuked or was not corrected by Jesus, because he didn't say, oh, you've got that all wrong. The kingdom's never going to be restored to Israel. He only said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. So what dispensationalists say is, you see, their expectation was correct. The only mistake they were making is expecting Jesus to tell them when it's going to happen. And he told them he can't tell them when it's going to happen, but he did not tell them that their expectation of the kingdom being restored to Israel was incorrect. So the dispensationalists feel that the disciples' question was valid, and that, in fact, their expectation of the kingdom being restored to Israel was valid, and that that must still be going to happen because it hasn't happened yet, they say.
Yeah.
Now, I believe that they're making a mistake, and I think the disciples may have been also. And the problem here is the reason Jesus did not correct them and did not say, the kingdom is never going to be restored to Israel, is because, in fact, the kingdom is restored to Israel. But they didn't understand the manner or the timing. And he said, I'll tell you what, you go and be witnesses to all nations. And he didn't say it in these words, but as I understand it, I think the apostles later taught it, by their witnessing to the nations, the kingdom is, in fact, being brought to all the true Israel. The believers in Christ are the true Israel. And when the gospel of the kingdom is preached, people receive it, and what happens? Paul says that they are translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He said that in Colossians 1:13. So when you become converted, you become part of Israel, and you become translated into the kingdom. So God is, in fact, in the process of restoring the kingdom to the true Israel. And this is done progressively as more and more people become part of that Israel and come into his kingdom. But that's a spiritual thing the disciples didn't understand at that time. They were not yet filled with the Spirit. And remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're spiritually discerned. And so they couldn't quite understand, and Jesus didn't bother to try to explain it. Just like a few days earlier, in the upper room, in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, Jesus had said to them, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them yet. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all truth. Jesus was content to recognize the limitations of what the apostles were able to receive at that point from their perspective and their frame of reference. But he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all truth. And that is what happened, because once the Holy Spirit came, the apostles began to speak as if the church is Israel and as if the kingdom has been, inaugurated and we're in it. So the question as they meant it in Acts 1:6 probably was a lot along the lines of what the dispensationalists think, because the dispensationalists are simply affirming what the Jewish hope was based on their understanding of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But their understanding of the Old Testament was deficient. And that's why we read in Luke 24 that Jesus, with his disciples, opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament Scriptures. You can't understand the Old Testament Scriptures properly if Jesus doesn't open your understanding. The rabbis and the Pharisees didn't understand them correctly, and that's why they didn't recognize the Messiah when he came.
Yeah.
So it was cool. It was not for the disciples to understand until the Holy Spirit would come. And even then, I think it took them a while to get it, because the Holy Spirit didn't just dump on them a complete knowledge of everything. I mean, look at how long it took them to accept the idea of Gentiles being in with them.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, Cornelius and the controversy over circumcision and so forth, that came years after Pentecost. So although the Holy Spirit did indeed lead them into all truth, he didn't lead them into all truth at the moment of Pentecost. It's a process.
Well, thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. I tried to somehow translate that verse in a similar manner, but I didn't do it nearly as thorough or as well as you did, and so I appreciate that. Thank you.
Well, yeah, and you can get my comments, in my lectures that are at the website, because you're listening to the eschatology lectures. But if you ever wonder about any given verse, my verse-by-verse lectures through every book in the Bible are there, too. You can download, and you can go to Acts chapter 1 or Romans 11 and listen to the whole spiel.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, that's awesome. Thank you. I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah, yeah. In addition to the topical lectures, of which there are several hundred, there are several hundred other lectures that are called verse-by-verse teachings, where I teach through every book of the Bible verse-by-verse. And so any verse like those that you wonder about, you can just go to the lectures and listen for the comprehensive treatment.
Well, cool. Very cool. Thank you.
All right, Kevin. God bless you.
God bless you.
Good talking to you. Bye now. Yeah, that website, in case you're new to the program and you would like to check that out, we're talking about MP3 files that you can download for free. There's over 900 of them at my website. They don't cost anything at all. Everything there is free. So you just go to thenarrowpath.com, thenarrowpath.com, and you'll see links to topical lectures and verse-by-verse teachings and so forth, and other things too, all for free. Let's talk to Bob from North Plains, Oregon next. Hi, Bob. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi. I'm calling about, you probably know who Agnes Sanford is.
Yes, I do.
And in regard to the just fantastic high anxiety thing that's coming into the media, into the culture about earthquakes and ensuing, catastrophes, I seem to remember that she had purchased a house that sat on the San Andreas Fault, that the Lord had asked her to do that in order to intercede for that, the San Andreas Fault, and that all the time that she was in residence there, they never had any earthquakes. And I'm wondering if you recall that and if you would comment on that.
Well, I never knew that about her. In fact, I didn't even know that she lived in California. I mean, is she still living? She was a very old lady.
Oh, no, I think she's passed. But
yeah.
But that probably wouldn't have been too far from Santa Cruz either, so...
Well, yeah, we're not too far from the fault here.
Yeah.
No, I don't know anything about her doing that. I mean, what I know about Agnes Sanford is her books and especially her emphasis on inner healing, which basically brought the teachings of Carl Jung into the charismatic movement through her. And it's not a movement that I have much agreement with, but she is sort of seen as the mentor of people like John and Paula Sanford and a number of other people, Francis McNutt and others who have become famous for inner healing ministries. Even Jimmy Carter's sister, Ruth Carter Stapleton, is that her name? That she actually, I think, got it from Agnes Sanford. Agnes Sanford was the conduit through which Carl Jung's philosophy came into the charismatic church and became a movement called inner healing. But I don't know anything about her buying a house on the San Andreas Fault. I hadn't heard anything like that.
Well, anyway, somebody could chase that rumor down. But you know what it did was it kicked the whole, every time I hear this media thing, I'm thinking, oh, good grief. Is anybody, in concert with who sits on the throne of the universe as far as saying, you're in control of all this stuff. And we disagree with all this kind of, I think everybody wants to be a prophet, right? So we're just hearing all this blather about horrible things that are going to happen. So I don't know what you think about that.
I'm not sure which media you're talking about. You just talk about the regular media?
Everyday TV. And
Who's being prophets? You're talking about Agnes Sanford? You're talking about the people in the media? It's not clear to me.
Yeah, it's just, right, the attitude that they're going to predict what the future is going to be, and all these horrible things that are...
Yeah, I don't know. I don't watch any TV, so I don't know what they're saying on there. But I wasn't aware that people were making predictions, except that, in general, dispensationalist Christians look at earthquakes and things like that as signs that we're living in the end times. But I don't know that anyone's making specific predictions. You mean like predictions about the San Andreas Fault, or just talking about...
Well, we have a fault up off the coast of Oregon up here, and they're, the local people are just saying, oh, man, we're just really in for it. We're overdue for the biggest earthquake in history.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I lived in Oregon for, 16 years, and I remember a lot of talk about the subduction plate nearby and how, we could have the biggest earthquake,
Yeah, I think it's just the extension of the San Andreas Fault up here.
Yeah, I don't know much about the people who are making predictions. All I know is that the earth is pretty unstable these days, and earthquakes are happening around a lot of places. So people in Oregon and California and a whole bunch of other places definitely had better be prepared to meet God. I live in California, of course, and I'm not afraid of earthquakes. I've lived through many earthquakes, and they're a bit unnerving. It's unnerving to have the ground moving under your feet, but if you're ready to go see Jesus, it's not really a problem.
It raises a question in my mind. Well, what do you think of the whole whole idea of interceding for God to hold things together?
Well, if God really did tell her to do that, then it was the right thing to do. I don't know. You can certainly pray that God will prevent earthquakes from happening, but if it's His will that earthquakes happen, then you're praying against His will. If God leads you to pray for stability and pray that earthquakes don't happen, then that would suggest that God intends to prevent them through your prayers. But we can always ask God for those kinds of things, but we have to just submit it to His will, because there are going to be earthquakes. There's always going to be earthquakes. But maybe our prayers can prevent them from happening in certain places where they would otherwise have happened, or can forestall them so they don't happen as soon. I certainly believe in prayer, but of course our prayers have to be according to the will of God, so that would be the main thing. If Agnes Sanford claimed that God told her to buy a house on the San Andreas Fault and to intercede for it not to, break off or whatever, then for her to do that is the right thing to do. And if God tells someone else to do it, then that'd be the right thing to do too.
Well, thanks a lot.
Yeah, okay, Bob, good talking to you. Thanks for your call. Bye now. Let's talk to John from Las Vegas, Nevada next. John, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
I just want to say, I do appreciate your ministry. You're so well-grounded and such a conduit for that Holy Spirit coming through you. I know we all have different colors that taint a little bit of the purity, but you're right up there as far as I'm concerned with Barnhouse McGee and Pink. Maybe not Pink, but...
Pink's in the class by himself, yeah.
I'm sorry. After studying, I've been considering myself a Christian most of my life. Living in Las Vegas most of my life. I'm 58 and been there 51 years. Born in Chicago, right on the lake. And in any case, I've studied just about everything spiritually. And I wondered what your take was on the Hebrew mysticism, the Kabbalah. Is it edifying for us to study it as Christians, or is it detrimental, in your opinion? Thanks, and I'll take your answer off the phone.
Great. Okay, John.
Once again.
All right. God bless you. Thanks. The Kabbalah. Well, the Kabbalah is essentially Jewish mysticism, some of which is probably not objectionable, and some of it would be. I mean, I think there's something of the occult in it, too. I've never studied the Kabbalah, but I certainly know people who have, and I've heard people review it and so forth. So I really can't give you a firsthand assessment of where the dangers lie in the Kabbalah. But if you're wondering whether Christians ought to be, you know, looking into it, I can't imagine any reason why they should. We have Jesus, you know. The Kabbalah predates Jesus, which means it's a product of Jewish thinking at an earlier time. So is the Talmud, although the Talmud was written down after the time of Christ, it embodies the Jewish rabbinic traditions that were formulated before the time of Jesus. That means, of course, it was formulated without the influence of Jesus. And that means it was not, it doesn't represent a revelation from God on the level that Jesus is. Remember how the book of Hebrews opens. The opening verse of Hebrews says that God at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in times past to our fathers through the prophets, but in these last times has spoken through his Son, who is the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that before Jesus came, God did speak to the Hebrew nation through prophets and through various means, but not anything quite as good as what we have in Jesus. He says, in these last days, God's spoken through his Son, who's not a prophet merely, but he's the bright shining of God's glory in the express image of his person. So if somebody wanted to get me interested in the Kabbalah, I'd have to say, well, what does it have to offer me that Jesus doesn't have to offer me? I think that when I find Christians who are getting off into Jewish mysticism or even Jewish legalism, you know, a lot of Christians get into the Messianic movement and so forth, which I consider to be Jewish legalism. I always wonder, you know what, isn't Jesus good enough for you? He's good enough for Paul. He's good enough for Peter. If he's good for Paul and Silas, he's good enough for me. And I guess I have found everything that was promised to be available in Jesus himself. It says in Colossians that you are complete in him. And I'm not really sure why Christians, people who claim to be Christians anyway, they're so fascinated with other religious trips, whether Jewish or not. What's the point when you've got Jesus? I just can't understand what the attraction is. And what I suspect, of course, is Christians who get involved in those things really don't have much of a connection with Jesus. Or else, it seems like if they did, they'd be satisfied. You know, Jesus is satisfying. Jesus is all that we need. So when I find Christians who are getting fascinated with, you know, keeping these laws or following Kabbalism or getting off into other spiritual trips and thinking that that'll enhance their Christian life, I think nothing will enhance your Christian life like Jesus. And if you feel the need for enhancement, then I'd say get closer to Jesus, because that's what you're lacking. I can't imagine why Christians would feel that they could endorse or look into Kabbalism and think of that as somehow as a spiritual improvement over what God has revealed in his own Son, Jesus, here on earth. Those are my thoughts, brother. Let's talk to Anonymous from who knows where. Hello, Anonymous. Welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How are you doing, sir?
All right, thanks.
My question today is, I donate to your KMC, and also you got the 770, and also you KSCO. You're still doing those, right?
Yeah, on Sunday nights. Uh-huh.
I do write three different checks to you. Is that the way you want to donate? And I was wondering, in the 770, are you going to be doing an hour class? Because if you do an hour, I will donate more money to you, because I think you are a remarkable Bible teacher. And if you can get enough funds to do an hour, I don't give you that much, but I was wondering, what are you going to do an hour long on the 770 show? Because if you are, I will donate more.
I see.
If you could tell us about if people donate a lot more money. I know you don't like talking about it, but, you know, we as listeners want to know, because I think we want to support you as much as we can, because you do give the word, and we do enjoy what you're doing and to help the kingdom of God, and that is important to us. And I just want that. Give you that question, which you can do for us.
Okay. Well, you know, even though you're calling anonymously, I know who you are because I see your checks every month, your three checks with the designated. So,
do you want that way, or do you want me to do, the whole one check and then tell you to divide it by three?
You can do it that. You can do it whatever way you want to. You can do it whatever way you want to. We appreciate the donations. I appreciate the fact that you want to support us on three different stations. You can send three checks, or you can just send one check with the, designated divided, or whatever you want to do. I appreciate your enthusiasm for the program. As far as the question of whether we will be increasing the time on the morning broadcast. Now, a lot of our afternoon listeners don't even know about the morning broadcast, but in addition to this live broadcast I do every weekday from 2 to 3, I do every weekday morning a half-hour live broadcast. That's on other stations, 770 a.m. in the Bay Area, and also 740 a.m. in the Los Angeles and Orange County areas in San Diego. And we are only on for a half hour, and there's a reason for that. Part of that is the money, but part of it is also that those stations don't have this hour available. If they had from 2 to 3 available in the afternoon, I'd much rather do only one program a day instead of two programs a day. But they had this half hour available in the morning, and I don't think they're going to give me an hour in the morning because they've got, Focus on the Family before me and Joyce Meyer's after me, and I'm the little guy, and so I don't think they're going to take a half hour from one of those people to give me another half hour. But I will say this, the station management at KBRT down in LA is talking seriously about giving me an hour in an afternoon slot if one gets freed up there. So if that happens, I probably will stop doing the half hour in the morning on those programs and start doing an hour, probably a different hour than this one, in the afternoons on those stations. Now, as far as the money goes, we don't have the money for that, but what we do is we can afford barely to pay for the half hour. And I think they would give us another half hour. And what we'd do to pay for that, we'd probably take commercial breaks in the second half hour. I hate to do that. As you know, we don't have any commercial breaks here. But just for the sake of being on for an hour, I might agree to that. That's what they're suggesting. But that won't be immediately. One of the issues is that their afternoon is taken up very largely by one man who's been on those stations for years and years. And he happens to be dying of cancer, but he's not dying quickly. Thankfully, he's hanging on, and he's still doing the show. But they don't know how long he'll be able to do it. When he's no longer able to do it, they're going to be looking at shifting their afternoon schedule. Maybe I'll get an hour in the afternoon then. But I don't wish it. I mean, I don't wish for him to, die soon. So we'll just keep doing it as we are as long as we can. As far as the finances go,
forever, and we want you to stay on, so we'll be praying for you for that, really.
All right, I appreciate that, and I appreciate your donations each month. I might just say this, that we're not even close to being able to pay for an hour on those stations, because we just barely pay for the stations we're on right now. Our expenses are about $15,000 each month. And we just get just about that much in donations. And it's not always from the same people. It's just really God just provides through various donors each month just about enough. There's not much left over.
Well, we'll see what we can do. We'll be praying for you, and hopefully economy fixes that, we can help you more.
All right. Thanks for your call, brother.
Good job. Really, you're doing a really good job. I'm so proud of you. Okay.
I'm very encouraged to hear from you. And it's always been a blessing to see your donations come in. I know who you are. I mean, I've never met you, but I know your name.
Okay, thank you very much. You have a good day.
God bless you, brother. Okay, bye now. I might just point this out for those unfamiliar with this program. When money is donated to the Narrow Path, it goes entirely to the payment of radio station costs, as we buy the time on radio stations. If we get surplus, well, I take that back. We also pay a phone company for the 800 number. But essentially, just the costs of putting the program on. We don't have any paid staff. I'm a volunteer. I don't have a secretary. We don't have overhead. I do this from my living room. We don't have an office. We don't charge the ministry for my rent. The ministry just pays for the radio time, and that's the whole thing. So when you give money to the Narrow Path, you're not lining the pockets of anybody. That is, I don't benefit from you giving to the Narrow Path, but our listeners do, because the money you give puts us on the air, probably on another radio station eventually, once we get some surplus, or keeps us on the station you're listening to. So that's just something that you might want to be aware of. And as donors do give, we do add more radio stations when there is surplus. Let's talk to Stan from Las Vegas, Nevada. Stan, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, I was listening to History Channel watching the History Channel very, very late last night. And all of a sudden, I see a name on there, Greg, and I hear a familiar voice. I look up, and it's you on the History Channel. They gave you about 3 seconds.
Yeah.
Poof, poof, you were gone. Then about 10 minutes later, again.
Another 3 seconds.
I'm sorry?
Another 3 seconds.
And then it gave you another 3 seconds, and poof, you're gone.
Yeah.
I think you were somewhat mistreated, if I could say that.
Misquoted, yeah.
by the History Channel, because other commentators on the program they were doing on Revelation, it was a very good program, a lot of meat and potatoes on the Bible, on Revelation, on the Apocalypse, on this, on that. But they gave a lot more time in the narrative to Hugh Ross and other people, but they really gave you a short shrift on the time.
Well, let me tell you why.
Okay.
The History Channel interviewed me for 2 hours, and they had 2 hours of taped interview with me, but I didn't agree with what they're trying to say on the program. They wanted to have a very sensational treatment to the Book of Revelation.
Okay.
And they're following very very deliberately a dispensational approach. And I told them in my interview, I don't believe in the dispensational approach. I talked to them about the four views of Revelation. And
well, that's what they had in a little caption below your name, Steve
yeah.
Gregg, Revelation Four Views.
That's the name of my book, right. And it was because of my book that they had me on there. But actually, I don't think they liked what I had to say, because
well,
you're right.
Well, that's not for them to decide.
Well, it is. They're the editors. I mean, it's their program. They quoted a lot of guys at length who said what they wanted them to say, who were basically given a sensationalized view of Revelation. And I frankly kind of wish they just left me out, because they would only quote like one sentence of me, which was a totally non-committal sentence, and so it could give the impression that I'm taking the same approach everyone else is, because they're not really quoting me giving an alternate view. But that's okay. I mean, it's interesting. They've played that over and over again on the History Channel. Lots of people tell me they've seen it. By the way, you're right. They only showed me for about 2 seconds at a time, and they did about 4 or 5 times, I think, on the show. So altogether, they probably gave me 15 seconds. If someone just wanted to see the clips where I'm on it, somebody actually took the whole show and edited it down to only include the clips of me speaking, and they put it on YouTube. So if you would Google, or you go to YouTube and look up Steve Gregg History Channel, you could see a very short, it's probably 3 minutes long, where someone has taken the context.
Oh, I see.
Well, before and after my statements.
I disagree with your positions. They should still have treated you fairly and given
yeah.
you the proper time. Even though it is technically their program, we the people own the airwaves, and they have a public responsibility, a public service to treat everyone who comes on our program, even dispersing viewpoints, dissenting viewpoints, with a fair amount of time, or they should tell the public ahead of time, we have slanted this program to give you this particular point of view. The mainstream TV, which History Channel is a part of, which one of your earlier callers was trying to bring about a point, they have an incredible agenda of propaganda from everything we watch of the local news, the ABC Evening World News or whatever, and we the people don't know that this vicious propaganda agenda that they have, we're not told what it is, but they mold us to believe a certain point of view. I was calling about a couple of other callers, but I want to narrow down now to just one question. I'll get off the air.
Okay.
I've done tremendous research. I now understand 100% in my mind that Mr. Barack Obama is not the president of the United States, because there's no question he was born in Kenya. And the fabrications of all the cover-ups are just incredible. As a believer, I know he was born in Kenya. He has, in my mind, no doubt, no legitimacy to be sitting in the White House, and that anybody should care what he says.
Now, why are you telling me this?
I
can't remove him.
Oh, yeah. My question is, there's a bunch of other people growing who now understand this. Now, as a believer, I'm under Romans chapter 13. I'm sure your listeners know what that is. We should be held responsible
to the people. The authorities, yeah.
Yeah, people know Romans chapter 13. It's very serious that we follow the people who are put above us, except, in my opinion, if they're not legitimate or if they usurped power illegally by trickery, by deception, like Barry Satoru, which is the real name of Barack Obama, is Barry Satoru.
Okay, now, hang on just a minute here, Stan, because I'm wondering why this is coming up on this show. I mean, we're not a political talk show.
Because you went crazy when I told you several years ago that George Bush is not a Christian. He is a skull and bones Satanist.
No, wait. I didn't go crazy over that. I believe he was in skull and bones. And I wouldn't even vouch for him being a Christian. So certainly I never went crazy over that. I think what I did is said, this isn't really the topic of our conversation. You know, there's all day long where you live, you can listen to political talk shows where people say all the same things you're saying, and that's okay. But what does that have to do with us here? I mean, what's that got to do with the scriptures or with following
totally
Jesus?
Scriptural. This is totally scriptural, because we have a duty to seek the truth. That's what the Bible says. We're
okay.
Seekers of truth. You are, I am, and I'm sure your listeners are seekers of truth. So I'm going to get off the phone, but I don't want to let you get off of this that easy. It is very scriptural. We should not have to follow someone who we know is illegitimate and unlawful. According to the Bible, we are not beholden to this imposter, Barack Obama, if he was born in Kenya, and he should not be sitting there. So what do we believers do? Do we go along with the system to get along, you know, because we're namby-pamby, we're engaging in a type of political treason, or do we actively tell people, no, this man is illegitimate? Are we doing God's way by telling people this man is an illegitimate president? We should work to get him out of there and expose this. And I'll listen to your question on the radio. Thank you very much.
Okay, Stan, thanks for your call. Well, I guess the way I look at it is I don't know if Barack Obama was born in Kenya or not, because his birth certificate apparently has not been produced. And lots of people, I guess most recently Bill Gates, no, not Bill Gates, I'm sorry, it was Donald Trump, wasn't it? Sorry, Donald Trump's running for president, I guess. So he was saying he wonders why Barack hasn't brought his birth certificate forward. And so do I. But some people think that he's got it, and he's just waiting for the right moment to bring it out. You know, he doesn't really have to bring it out until the whole country cries for it. And in a sense, if he's got it, and if he can prove that he was born in the United States, then he can just make all his critics look like fools if he just, you know, waits for them to make the claims like you're making. And then he can, after that, point out that he's got it. Sorry about that. You probably heard the cell phone ringing in the background. I'm not sure who that was, but I didn't answer it. I had to turn it off. Anyway, I just don't know how that what that has to do with me. Now, you say we shouldn't follow a leader who's not legitimate. Well, you're probably right, but I don't know any Christian believers who are following Barack Obama already. I mean, whether he's legitimate or not, I'm not following him. So I really don't know what you're thinking. If you're thinking we shouldn't pay our taxes because of him, well, you know, lots of people think we shouldn't pay income tax anyway because they feel it's unconstitutional. But those are all issues that, to my mind, are peripheral. Maybe you don't think so, apparently. But, I mean, to say, for example, that George W. Bush is not a Christian, well, maybe he's not. I don't know if he is or not. But what does that have to do with me? And what does that have to do with the average Christian? I'm not really sure why this becomes a great concern for someone who is just following Jesus and pursuing the kingdom of God. I realize, of course, it is outrageous if a person who's not an American citizen can conceal that fact and get himself elected. But once we say, okay, that's outrageous, what do we do then? I mean, I imagine any Christian who cares about that is going to vote against him in the next election anyway. So I really don't know what we can do about it. And you didn't really mention what we can do about it. But anyway, Stan, you've shared your concerns. But I don't I don't go ballistic or anything like that when people say that George W. Bush is not a Christian. I've never been a huge fan of George W. Bush anyway. Let's talk to John from McMinnville. Hi, John. Welcome.
Hey there. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. Good to hear from you again.
Hey there. Saw an interesting site here in McMinnville. Someone had their sign out there, a big printed sign, Rapture's coming on May 21st this year.
Oh,
did you know that, by the way?
Yeah, I knew it was coming because, you know, Harold Camping has said so.
Yeah.
And he's never been wrong.
Yeah, he's never been wrong. Hey, a quick question for you. You know, of course we know that there are times in the Scripture where God directly intervenes in nature, utilizing nature and affecting nature. But, you know, I'm trying to think, can you think of any instances where a natural event happens where it's said that it wasn't caused by his hand? Does something like that come to your mind at all?
Where a natural disaster happens and the Bible mentions it but does not say that, but says it didn't come from God?
Yeah, or that it wasn't as the result of his direct intervention.
Well, no, but the reason is the Bible, of course, is mainly concerned with acts of God.
Right.
There's very few world crises that would be mentioned unless they were related to God's special actions. I would say that the storm at sea, which Jesus rebuked, was probably not caused by God, since Jesus rebuked it. You know, it might have been caused by the devil. But that'd be the only thing I know of. In the book of Revelation, of course, you've got a whole bunch of disasters. Some of them appear to be natural type of disasters, and others other types, and those appear to be sent from God as judgments. And so also, you know, a lot of things in the Bible are said to be, when God sent hail to defeat the enemies of Joshua and so forth, or hornets, you know, to drive the Canaanites out of the land. Those were all specifically said to be God's doing. But that doesn't mean that every time there's a swarm of hornets, every time there's hail, that God is specifically bringing some judgment on somebody.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And, you know, of course, I'm on the same page. I was just trying to think of something that might say something on the other side. As a matter of fact, I guess the mentioning of those might go towards saying that those are noteworthy because for the simple reason that God was active in those specific instances.
Yeah, in other words, the fact that the Bible says God did it in those cases may be suggesting that we would have to be told that because he's not always doing it. You know?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. That was about it.
Okay. Well, John, it's always good to hear from you. God bless you. Okay, bye now. All right, you're listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast, and my name is Steve Gregg. You can reach me here at 1-800-438-5090, but not for much longer. We're going to be done with the day here in a few minutes, and so I hope you'll get your call in quickly. Let's talk to Don from Beaverton, Oregon. Don, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve.
Hi.
Barack Obama He's a president of our country, but he wishes the best for our country.
Well, I don't know how we would possibly know that.
Well, I try to read everything that I can, and I try to watch him. I hardly ever get to watch him because I don't watch TV very much either. But, and I also heard him say, God bless America, at the end of his speeches.
Well, that's you know, I see homeless people at the bottom of the off-ramps that all have signs that say, God bless you, too. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're Christians. I think they find that it ingratiates people to them to use language like that. And I think politicians do that, too. I don't know how we'd ever know necessarily what's going on in Barack Obama's head just by reading about him.
Okay.
But I would say that a lot of the decisions he's making, if he's intelligent, he must have, it seems to me, he must have some bad things in mind. If he's actually well-intentioned, he's just making the decisions he's making. It seems to me like he maybe isn't very intelligent. But I don't think that a person who is both intelligent and well-intentioned would govern the way he is. But that's just my take. I don't claim to know what's in his head.
Yeah, sometimes he can be quiet. And my dad said, be careful of quiet people. So.
Okay. Well, thanks, Don. I appreciate your call.
Thank you.
Okay. Bye now. Yeah, you know, just want to remind you, this is a Christian talk show that's not here to read the minds of presidents and past presidents and to decide whether they're Christians or not. Certainly, I doubt that we've had very many presidents that were Christians in the sense that the Bible uses that term. In the old days, in the early days, I think a lot of our early presidents might have been Christians. But of the presidents in my lifetime, I wouldn't be prepared to argue that any of them were Christians. They might have been, you know, some of them might have been, but we just really can't evaluate that in a man we don't know. Sometimes we can say with certainty a person isn't a Christian because they say so or because they champion causes that are anti-Christian. But if a person is thought to be a Christian, I don't know how we could ever know that he really is or isn't. That'd be a matter that probably only God and possibly those very close to him might know. But in a public figure, you know, he's going to say what he thinks people want to hear most of the time. And so, of course he's going to represent himself as somebody who has the best interests of the country in mind. But it seems like if he really does have the best interests of the country in mind, perhaps he needs to get some advisors who know how to govern without destroying a country. Those are my views, and you don't very often hear what I have to say about politics because I'm not really a political commentator. But as you can see, we've run out of time. You can probably hear the whistling behind us. That's how I know that we've run out of time. And you've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we do this Monday through Friday from 2 to 3 in the afternoon. We are a listener-supported ministry. We don't have commercials or sponsors or underwriters or anything like that. We just let our listeners know that if you would like us to stay on the air, well, we depend on God to have people like you support it. And if you want to, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. That's The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. The website is thenarrowpath.com. Now, if you live in the Santa Cruz area, I have a meeting tonight in Aptos. You can find information at the website about that, thenarrowpath.com, or you can call for directions. You can call 831-851-0444. Thanks for joining us. I hope you'll tune in again tomorrow, and we'll continue our discussion. God bless.